We're talking about angels today. You just heard one of the stories that involves an angel in the narratives leading up to Jesus' birth. I ran across a story about angels that I thought was kind of interesting, and I thought I'd run it past you guys for your feedback. It seems that the Lord was curious as to how things were going on earth, so he sent an angel down. We're going to talk about some things angels do in a minute, but God decided to use an angel for reconnaissance and sent an angel down to check and see how things were going. An angel came back, and the report was, and the angel said, the Lord said, things aren't going really well. 95% of the people are being really naughty, and only 5% of the people are being good. So the Lord thought about that for a while longer and thought, man, those stats don't sound just quite right. So he sent another angel down to reconnoiter again. And that angel came back and said exactly the same thing. Said 95% of the people just aren't very good. They're just not being good to each other. But 5% are. 5% are doing what they're supposed to do the best that they can. So the Lord thought about that and thought, you know, said, you know what I'm going to do? I am going to send an email to all those people who are the good 5%. And I'm going to encourage them. It can't be easy to keep trying to be good in amongst all the folks who aren't. And you know what the email said? Don't feel bad. I didn't get one either. Paul said it. We're all sinners, aren't we? Yeah. Angels is one of those times. Angels is actually the time probably during the year when we spend backwards. Christmas is the time when we talk more about angels than anything else. Last week I talked about shepherds, and angels are the two groups that we talk about a lot at Christmas and pretty much not so much the rest of the year. Christmas and angels just seem to go together. We have an angel on top of our tree. In fact, I think we've had an angel all the way back to when I was a kid. We always had an angel on top of our tree. And so it just goes with the subject. Interestingly enough, in 2007, so this is kind of a little bit of an old survey, Baylor University did a survey and asked people, do you believe there are such things as angels? And 81% said yes. Do you believe that there really are angels? 81% said yes. I was able to find another survey back around the year 2000, and there was only 70% said yes. So I thought it was interesting that over that seven-year span of time, more people said yes than had earlier. If you go to Amazon and you type in the word angel and you're looking in the area of books, you'll find 151,000 books on angels. A lot of reading material out there. Probably 10 to 15 years ago, there was such a, for whatever reason, it was one of those times when interest in angels just exploded. You couldn't go to the grocery store without walking past one of the tabloids that had something about angels or little books about how to know your guardian angel, you know, all kinds of stuff like that. It's interesting that in the Bible, in the book of Hebrews, the very first chapter talks about angels and talks about those things, angels in kind of a warning tone. It's like, let's be careful, let's remember what angels are, but let's not exalt them too highly, because God didn't speak to the angels in the same way that God speaks to people, and so on. It's very interesting. So what that kind of says to me is that even 2,000-ish years ago, there was still the temptation to place angels way up there, like on sort of a godlike level. But that isn't the case, is what we'll look at today. We're going to be looking at a lot of the different verses in the Bible that talk about angels and talk about what they do. So, let's do it. What do angels do according to the Bible? First, angels are reassuring. Angels come to reassure people. You see in Luke, again, all of these, except for the last one, come from the Christmas story. Angel said, don't be afraid to Zechariah. You just heard that. Don't be frightened, Mary. Joseph, the angel said, do not be afraid. And the angel reassured the shepherds again, don't be afraid. It's one of the things that angels almost always say is, do not be afraid. It's the first thing that they say. And one of the reasons is because the people of that time thought that to look on God or even on God's messenger would surely result in death, because human beings were so impure and God was so pure. So the first thing the angels had to say was, don't be afraid. We find that later. The last one you see there from Matthew is from the time of the resurrection, when the women were looking for Jesus at the empty tomb, and they came across the angels waiting there, and the angels said, don't be afraid. So they're reassuring. They're trying to let people know, don't be afraid. You are encountering God in a very special way, and it's not going to be a damaging thing to you, because they really thought it would be. The second thing they do is they tend to announce important news. You heard that also in Luke with Zechariah, that first one. God has heard your prayer, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. So the angels are one of the ways that God uses to announce things that are going to happen. God decided to bless you. I believe that was in the statement to Mary. In Luke 2, I'll bring you good news of great joy, the Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord has been born tonight in Bethlehem, the city of David. That's to the shepherds. That was those words of announcement to the shepherds. And finally, Jesus isn't here, he's been raised from the dead. That one again comes from the resurrection story. So again, you have angels announcing really important stuff that is going to be happening. The next thing that they tend to do, the Bible tells us, is they oftentimes will give instructions. Angels tend to be instruction givers. An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, said, get up and flee to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you to return. So, warning, giving instructions. Herod was going to come after all the children. He didn't want to take the chance of losing his kingship. And so the children were in danger. So get up and go to Egypt. And then later on, the angel came to Jesus or to Joseph and said, get up and go back. Herod is dead. Herod's gone, and you can now return back and take the child and his mother and go back to the land of Israel. So angels do instruct and deliver instructions as well. Now, the fourth thing that I'm going to tell you about is angels in one form give a warning. And here's that warning from the Gospel of Mark. This is the very beginning, by the way, the start of the Gospel of Mark. One of the things I love about it, just gets right to the point. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it's written in the prophet Isaiah, see, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John the baptizer appeared in the wilderness proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. What's missing? An angel. I just said an angel was doing that, right? But there's no angel here. That's because there's another way that I want you to think of angel. John the Baptist was the first who is called evangelist. He was an evangelist, and in the middle of that word you see is the word angel. To give good news, to tell people about what's going to happen, to give instructions, those are all things that an evangelist does as well. And in this case, John the Baptist is giving a warning. You heard about his birth being foretold by an angel to his father Zechariah. Now we come to the point in time in history where he really takes center stage, where he is saying to the people that he's coming into contact with, and they are coming to him because the way he has lived and what he has said has been so incredibly powerful and exemplary that people are just drawn to him. And he is saying this to them, make straight the road of the Lord. He delivered that news. Now, what I'm going to suggest is that as we get ready, and I guess the question is, are you ready? Are you ready? This is Advent. It's a time to get ready. It's a time to prepare. Most people are thinking preparation. Oh yeah, preparation for Christmas. We got to do, you know, the shopping thing and the cooking thing and the traveling thing and all that kind of stuff. But are you ready spiritually for what the potential that Christmas has? Are you ready spiritually? I'm going to suggest that the way to get ready spiritually is listen closely to what John said in his role as evangelist. He says two things. First, he says, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now, you need to understand, first off, that comes from the prophet Isaiah. from hundreds of years before. And it is echoing instructions that were given to the people whenever the king came through. You were required, as a landowner, you were required to keep the roads on your land in good repair. And so when the king came, the last thing he wanted was for his litter bearers to stumble in a hole and jostle the king on your land. You'd get in pretty bad trouble. So make straight, make passable, make level the paths of the Lord. And it's a restatement of that Isaiah warning. Now, the year 30 is not that much removed in terms of culture and language and stuff from the year 500 BC, which is kind of Isaiah-ish territory, but it's a whole lot removed from where we are today. So I want to suggest that what we do is we rephrase that a little bit. Rather than making straight the paths of the Lord, we prepare the areas that belong to God. John's instructions today might be to us, get those spiritual areas in your life ready. How do we do that? Well, there was two. First, what did he say? There were low spots. Knock down the high spots, fill in the low spots. We'll start with the low spots. Preparing our spiritual road. I think sometimes the low spots are those areas where we're feeling like the obligations in the holiday just wear us down. Just wear us out till we're just low. You know, all the stuff that we make lists of that we have to get done. You know, cleaning, cooking, Christmas cards, packing to travel, shopping, wrapping, decorating, you know, on and on and on. And we can come up with some pretty substantial lists if we give ourselves half a chance. Those things can seem so heavy, so onerous, that they literally feel like they're crushing us, that there's no chance for us to do anything other than barely squeak through to the end, barely get through to Christmas, and go, whew, it's finally over. And if that's the way we live, we miss all that spiritual potential that there is in this time. So here's a suggestion I ran across, and I thought it was a really good one. First off, take a look at the stuff that we're telling ourselves we have to do. We have just got to do this, and ask yourself, do I really have to do that? Is it absolutely necessary that that gets done? Because I think what we might find is on our list, there's a whole lot of things that, yeah, we got to do this, so everything is perfect. But realistically, Jesus wasn't born in a perfect situation, in a perfect time, in a perfect setting. Do we have to shoot for perfection? What if we said, these are the things that we want to get done, which will leave us time to really enjoy and relax and to spiritually reflect on what Christmas is? A specific thing that I ran across that I thought was kind of cool is substitute something you want to do for something you feel like you have to do. Take one of those have-tos and say, oh, I'm giving myself a pass this year, but this is what I'd really like to do. And do that. Give yourself a break. Give yourself a gift. Okay, second thing, the high spots. Remember we talked about low spots, we talked about high spots. High spots, how do we level those? And I'm thinking here about the high spots, you know, sort of the increasingly desperate attempts to get you to buy something, okay? And the anxiety that we can tend to get into over the perfect gift. What will somebody like or not like? Oh, goodness gracious, let's count and make sure they're equal. How much did we spend on this kid this year? I mean, we kind of go through that. We don't want to spend too much on one kid and not enough on another kid. Okay. We tend to do that, don't we? The anxiety that we feel sometimes around the preparations for Christmas, specifically around the stuff that we're acquiring for ourselves or for others, can absolutely steal any of the joy that we have in the moment. So here's the suggestion for that. And I know it's late, and I know most people have probably got all of it done, so file this away. Why don't we just ask before we get something? I know it's not, you can't do that with the little guys. Well, they're going to tell you anyway. Or they'll tell Santa. But ask. Don't worry about trying to read somebody's mind. And the interesting thing is, you might find More often than not, what someone wants is a whole lot less and a whole lot simpler than what you might have imagined. Maybe something as easy or something as simple as spending time together, talking together, maybe a phone call to somebody you haven't talked to in a while. Ask. Because in the asking, you're also conveying that you care and that that caring is being extended to them. I mean, it is so much better simply to talk to somebody in a caring way and say, what do you need? What can I do for you? Lower the anxiety levels. Let's not worry so much whether everything comes out perfect. Is it the perfect gift? No, but it's a gift. High spots, low spots, straightening and smoothing. In reality, really what we're talking about is trying to identify, those are just, you know, those are the big ones that we think about, the obligations and the lists and the buying and the anxiety. But there's any number of other things during a holiday season that come along. There's any number of other things that cause us to bump and grind and get through barely to the end. I think the thing to do maybe is to say, how can I approach this last week of Christmas so that a week from today, I feel spiritually healthier than I do now? What can I do, or maybe more importantly, what can I not do that will give me the chance to just sit back and say, God loved me so much that he entered into our world in such a way that God was able to experience what it meant to be human, the complete spectrum of feelings, and then demonstrated that love by his willingness to give up everything in life so that I would know how much I'm loved. Is there something you might be able to set aside so that you have a chance to sit and think about that just for a minute? Sometimes when we remove obstacles to that road to spiritual health is the way we make the best progress of all. Remember the words of the prophet that come down 500 years to Jesus' time, 2,000 years to us. Make straight the road, smooth it out. Here's the cool part about that. We're not straightening the road for the king to travel on. We're straightening the road so that it's easier for us to travel with the king. Let's pray. Lord, we do give you thanks that you enter into our world at this time, that we have a chance to remind ourselves how much that you do it, that you love us, that you care for us, and the fact that there is no barrier that would stand in the way of your expressing that love for us. Come to us now in the quietness of our heart. We give you thanks, we give you praise for the gift of Jesus and your giving it to the world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.